I wonder if you want to be great. I wonder if you care about being great. I wonder if you want to live a life that matters or to be recognized maybe for having done something important at the end of your days. I suspect, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I suspect that maybe that's more of a complex for young people, young minds. You know, I know that certainly for me, I always wanted to do something great with my life when I grew up. But now that I'm grown up, it can seem sometimes that all I can think to do is the thing today that needs to be done. Things like ambition and greatness don't seem as important as to-do lists and just being and keeping busy. It's a reality. It's the way things seem to go in most people's lives, but it's a shame because Jesus does talk an awful lot about greatness. He does talk about what it means to be great, to live a life that really matters. And he talks about it as if it matters, as if it's not just for the select few, but as if all people can live a life that is truly great. With Jesus, absolutely every one of us can live a life that truly matters. With Jesus, true greatness isn't just reserved for the skilled or the lucky ones, the people who are born in privilege. It is absolutely within reach of everyone. And it's possible for everyone to achieve greatness because Jesus measures greatness differently from how a lot of other people measure it. In fact, for Jesus, the measure of greatness is completely upside down, lending the title to our series. His measure of greatness is completely upside down from the measure used by the world. Let me conduct a little experiment. When I say Australian 1500 metre swimmer of the 1990s, any names come to mind? Grant Hackett, all right. Who else? Kieran Perkins. Any others? Daniel Kowalski, anyone? Kieran Perkins was the one who comes to my mind first. Kieran Perkins was the guy who won the 1500 metre in 92. And then in 1996, I wonder if you remember, he was out of form. He was lucky to scrape through into the final. Even though he'd been the favourite and the record holder, he was lucky to scrape through into the grand final. And Daniel Kowalski, another Australian swimmer who always came second to Kieran Perkins, this seemed very much like 96 in Atlanta was going to be his year. He was the fastest qualifier. Kieran Perkins was the slowest. And throughout this Olympic campaign, I can't remember who it was. I think it might have been Telstra or some company started a sponsorship advertising campaign where they sponsored Daniel Kowalski. And at the end of their television ad, it had Daniel Kowalski leaping out of the pool, cheering and saying, "I won't settle for second best." He'd always come second before now, but this was definitely his year. But if you remember the race, Kieran Perkins from lane 8, never done before, came first, surprised everyone. And Daniel Kowalski battled even for the medals, but did in fact come in at second. And due to an unfortunate scheduling issue that obviously couldn't be reversed at the last minute, the first ad to come on the television after the race had Daniel Kowalski leaping out of the pool saying, "I won't settle for second best." You can't help but feel sorry for Daniel Kowalski. And I'm sure it wasn't his fault. I'm sure he didn't choose the advertising campaign. But there's also something in that, isn't there, that appeals to our sense of justice and order. When someone gets ahead of themselves, only in the end to be taken down a peg or two. Jesus tells a story in the book of Luke and when he gives advice to people heading to a wedding feast. In those days, they didn't have fancy, you know, place cards when you arrived at the wedding feast to tell you where you were going to sit. But there was a clear order. The important guests sat at one end and the less important guests further away. And Jesus said this. He said, "When you go to a wedding feast, don't assume your place at the top of the table. Because if you do, you might find yourself mid-conversation, very comfortable in your place, when suddenly the host will come up, tap you on the shoulder and say, pardon me, sir, this isn't your place up here. Let me escort you to your place at the very bottom of the table." Jesus said, instead, when you arrive at a wedding feast, assume your place at the bottom of the table. Take your place with the lowest of the guests and you never know. But maybe the host will come up to you, tap you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, sir, there's been some mistake. Your place is right up here with the guests of honor. And Jesus finished with these words in Luke 14, verse 11. He says, for everyone who exalts himself, everyone who lifts themselves high and puts themselves on a pedestal will, in the end, be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. According to Jesus, you can't get to be great by trying to be great. You get to be great by trying first to be low and humble. And everyone can pull that off. You know, like the first talk that we did about life and how Jesus turns things upside down, Jesus said that those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who are willing to lose their life for his sake and for the gospel will in fact save it. In the same way, those who want to be great and try to get there by trying to be great and lifting themselves up will in the end be humbled. Those who start by being humble will in the end be exalted and honored as great. The way to be great is to be humble, to put others first and leave yourself at the bottom. And remember, Jesus doesn't ask anything of you that he hasn't already done himself. To put that more positively, Jesus only asks you to do what he has already done for you. He showed you how to be great by humbling and lowering first himself, and so follow him. If it's good enough for him, come on. It's got to be good enough for you and me. So Philippians 2. Paul wrote this about Jesus. And in verse 3, have a look at verse 3. It's not actually up here, I'm sorry. Philippians 2, verse 3. He starts with this. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Notice what he says there about value, the value of humans. We're all equal. No one is actually better than anyone else. In our weak moments, we may think or at least behave that some are more important than others. And more often than not, we're tempted to lift ourselves on that pedestal and consider others less than us. At our best, we know, don't we, that that isn't true. And that all people, ourselves and others, are truly equal in value. But Paul says, learning from Jesus, not to consider other people lower, not even to consider other people equal to you, but to consider and behave as if others are higher than you. Value others as higher than you. Because, of course, that's what Jesus did. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus is your teacher for how to live and how to think and how to behave towards others. And so two things we learn from Jesus, or I'm only going to pull out two. Two things for Jesus, practical steps. Be empty and behave like a servant. This is Jesus, his great behavior. First, empty. Have this mind among yourselves, verse 5, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. Jesus was in the form of God. Another Bible says he was in very nature God. Now, we don't often talk or go deep into head-spinning things like the Trinity very much. I mostly refer to Jesus as God's Son because that's mostly how the Bible refers to Jesus. But the Bible also teaches us that Jesus and God are one. Jesus wasn't a later idea. Jesus isn't the second part of God, but Jesus that came along later. But Jesus is in fact God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Jesus is God. But get what this is saying then about value. Paul says, treat others above yourselves with the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who treated others above himself. But what business does Jesus have treating others as higher than himself when he is as high as anyone can possibly imagine, when he is himself God? But that's how extreme his example is and exactly why we should follow him on his path to greatness, even if it seems upside down to you and me. If Jesus, who is God, can count others greater than himself, then what's your excuse? Verse 5, again, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He made himself empty. Although Jesus is everything, he made himself nothing. He made himself empty, even though in him all the fullness of God has dwelt for all eternity. I'm not sure what you think of poetry. I feel like poetry's growing on me, like my grey hairs. There's a few. Psalm 62. There's a lot of poetry in the Bible, and I stumbled on this a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 62. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. The lowborn are but a breath. The thing about breathing is you can't live without it, can you? But you can do without the occasional breath. Each breath on its own, it doesn't mean a whole lot. And a breath, once it's gone, it's gone. You don't see it anymore. You don't need it anymore. The lowborn are just a breath. The highborn, well, that's a deception. It's a lie. No one truly is born high. No one is greater from birth than anyone else. If weighed on a balance, the low versus the high, they are both nothing together. All just a breath. It's beautiful and grounding, I think. There's no difference between those born low and high. There's no difference between you and anyone else. You are a breath. You are empty. Make yourself to be so. That's the mindset of the person, isn't it, who's willing to lose their life, but who in the end will save it and find life and find fullness and all satisfaction and joy. But first, you've got to make yourself to be empty, as you truly are. It's not about being Buddhist, by the way. It's not about being making yourself empty from attachment to things of this world and trying to remove yourself by playing mind games with objects and people around you. It's about making yourself empty from any sense of self or ambition and instead filling yourselves and selling yourself out completely for Christ and for others. Let's talk about being a servant. Because this is how Jesus did it. Jesus made himself empty, verse 7. Here's how he did it, by taking the nature of a servant. This is what it looks like to be empty. It's not just mind games or a state of mind. It's about how you behave. Behave like a servant. We don't really do servants anymore. That's not such a bad thing. We think of servants, though, as people who might be working against their will. People who don't want to be where they are. They're certainly only serving because they can't climb any higher on the social ladder to do anything better. But Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. It's like he's knocking on the door of the mansion, begging to just be allowed to be the servant, even as the servants inside the mansion or the house are trying to get out and trying to improve their lot in life. Jesus is the greatest of all, but Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And of course, his greatest service to you was his death on the cross, where he gave you forgiveness, where the Lord of all heaven, who sits on the seat to judge over you, instead of handing down the judgment you deserve, lowered himself, stepped down off the throne, gave his own life, and offers to freely forgive you. His greatest service to you was his death on the cross, where he bought you forgiveness and made it possible for you to be made one with him and enjoy the closest possible relationship with the God of heaven and earth. But his other great service alongside that and leading up to that was how he lived before and leading up to his death, where he teaches you and I how to live by this life of constant emptying, serving for others. Following Jesus' version of greatness doesn't mean you're doomed to dust. It doesn't mean that in the end you actually do just peter out into nothing. Read what happens to Christ at the end with me. So I'm just going to read again from verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the nature of a servant. I'll skip a bit. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, every knee under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the day, speaking about greatness, it's not really about your greatness or mine, is it? It's about how great Jesus is. Anyone can follow Jesus in his example of being humble, but not everyone has the right, like he does, to be exalted to the highest place, to have every knee bow before you, to have every tongue confess and acknowledge you as Lord. Those things are reserved for Jesus alone. And so the greatest life you can lead is the one where you lead it to show the greatness and glory of Jesus. And the best way to do that and to achieve in the process true greatness for yourself may seem a bit upside down, but it's to consider others better than yourself. It's to make yourself nothing, empty, and take on that nature of a servant serving others. Have you heard people say, you know, what do you think about when I say don't think about a purple elephant? Think about a purple elephant, don't you? You can't take the picture from your mind. This isn't a trick. You know, when Jesus says the way to be great is actually first to be humble, he's not saying take greatness out of your mind altogether. You're not allowed to think about greatness. You have to think only about humility and making yourself low. No, the end goal is to be great. He does call on you to live a life that is great, with the end purpose in mind, for you to receive some measure of glory along with Jesus Christ. So you're not making a mistake if you want to live a life that's significant, if you want to live a life that matters, if you want to live a life that leads to some sort of greatness, but you're making a mistake if you think that greatness will be achieved through selfish ambition, through conceit, through self-serving, rather than by following Jesus' pattern, which is to make yourself empty and to act as a servant. Greatness isn't the thing that we worship. We worship the one who is great. But don't fail to pursue greatness. Don't fail to pursue greatness in the way that Jesus Christ calls you truly to pursue it, by acting in service for others and by enjoying the service that he gave to you. Let's pray. Dear God, for any who are here today who may be feeling aimless or lost, who may be feeling like life has lost its purpose or direction, Father, I pray that you will encourage them, in fact, encourage all of us, that from where we are right now, no matter how less than ideal circumstances may seem, greatness really is on the cards. That in fact, for all of us, no matter where we are, it's not about what we look like or what our circumstances are, but greatness is about how we behave. How we order our thoughts and our minds and our actions to follow Jesus. From wherever we are, Lord, we can consider others greater than ourselves, and we can prove it in our actions. From wherever we are, we can live a life of service. And Father, I pray that that you will give us the power by your Spirit to become empty of self and full of you and your Son, so that we can be people who live that life of service, who know deep, deep down that that is the greatest and most substantial life we can live. Father, help us to pursue greatness the way your Son Jesus teaches us to pursue it. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to give your Son Jesus all the glory as he in turn honors you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.